This morning I want to share with you just a few moments about the subject of sin and the wrath of God, and then we want to talk about what that means for us today. In recent months, I have sensed a growing awareness within the Christian community that we simply do not take sin seriously. Oh, we know what God requires of us, but when it suits us, we forget about that and we turn away from Him, and we willingly enter into sin. And then we casually come and ask Him to forgive us, and we go on our way believing all is right with our souls. A number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Maurice Maeterlinck. He is a British poet and essayist, and he's written an essay in which he shared his understanding of God. And he did it in this way. He pictured God sitting on a sunny mountain, observing the sins and the waywardness of men, regarding them as the naughtiness of puppies playing on the grass beneath Him. You see, he pictured God as a God who does not care. Unfortunately, that is the idea of too many of us in the Christian community today concerning sin and how God looks at our sins. But let me remind you this morning that God does care, that sin is important to God, and it must be important to us also. As we come to address this subject, I want to begin with my first point, which comes by way of a question, and it is this. What is sin? But however you answer that question, there are many who believe that sin is really not so bad. Do you remember the little couplet? Won't somebody give me some good advice on how to be naughty and still be nice? You know, in a silly sort of a way, that sums up our attitude towards sin. It seems sometimes today that we have simply dropped the word sin from our cultured conversations. Oh, we still use it, but in a different connotation. You know, we have a perfume, it's called My Sin. You register in a motel, when you go in the room, you find a little booklet, and it is entitled, Where to Sin in Our Town. The theater advertisements constantly try to convince us that exciting things happen because of sin. If you're in the marketing business and you really want to sell your product, anything from mufflers for automobiles to pills that will calm our nerves, tied in with a beautiful woman and some sexually suggested pleasures. It all seems so fascinating. You know, bad people are glamorous and exciting. Good people are dull and insipid. Let me remind you this morning, that's not God's idea of sin, and that's not God's attitude toward those who do sin. Someone has defined sin as missing the mark. Let me assure you this morning that the sin is not just being a bad shot. For when we sin, we have violated the very nature and the very character of God. Listen to the words that Scripture used to define sin. Rebellion, disobedience, wickedness, greed, lust, pride. Here are the things that Scripture calls sin. Any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship, whether it be adultery, a fornication, a homosexuality, or the lust of the eye. A lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness, one who stirs up strife, to gossip, to slander, to murmur. To sin is to take that which God has made good and to pervert it to evil practices. To sin is to violate the law of God that is given to us to show us the way. To sin is to turn away from that which God has provided for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and try to make it in our wisdom, in our strength, and with our resources. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about us in relationship to sin. There are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you, and that includes me. Well, the second point I want to make this morning is this. Sin makes God angry. You know, you and I need to know that this morning. God is angry with our sins. In Scripture, the word anger is referred to as the wrath of God. We don't like to think about that. Wrath somehow seems to be unworthy of God. After all, He is a God of love, and He loves us with an unbounding love. Oh, it is absolutely true that God loves us and that there is no end to His love. But it is equally true that God hates sin, and the wrath of God is directed towards sin. Listen to the Word of God. Amon was the king of Judea. When he died, his son Josiah became king. And when Josiah came to the throne, there were desperate situations in the land. You see, his father had been a wicked king. He had introduced heathen worship. He had led the people of God into deep sin. And when Josiah came to the throne, he found all of that condition in the land. And shortly after he was there, a priest found the book of God in the temple and read it to the king. And when the king heard that book, he cried. This is what he had to say. Great is the wrath of God that burns against us. For our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And immediately Josiah goes to work to remove the sins of his father. He tears down the heathen idols. He calls the people to repentance. He purges the land of all of that which is ungodly. And the wrath of God was removed, and the land lived in peace as long as he reigned. Or another time, there was Isaiah as he speaks to us. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinner within it. And then Isaiah goes on to share with us the word of God that came to him. I will punish the world for its evils, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and humble the pride of the ruthless. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of His burning anger. Well, there's the Lord Jesus as He is dealing with Nicodemus. He that believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God is upon him. And then there is the Apostle Paul as he is speaking to us. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. You know, all this simply means that our sins are serious. And when we sin, the wrath of God is directed toward us. You know, I don't think we need to have any misunderstandings about that this morning. If you are living in sin today, God's angry with you. If you are living in a way that violates His Word, God's angry with you. If your lifestyle is contrary to the lifestyle that He called you to live, you have incurred God's wrath. God looks at us as His people, and when He sees sin in our lives, it makes Him angry that we had forgotten Him and turned away, and we have given ourselves to sin. Well, that brings me to the third point, and it is this. God loves you. You know, in spite of our sin, in spite of our waywardness, in spite of how far we have turned away from Him, God loves us. You need to know that this morning. And because He loves us, He goes on to tell us about that. Jesus is speaking. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then there's the Apostle John. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. After page, the Lord is reminding us that He loves us with an everlasting love. But not only does he tell us that he loves us, he also comes to demonstrate that. Look at it like this. Because God loves us, he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus, the very Son of God, became a man and dwelt among us. He came to satisfy divine justice. He came to take our sins as his sin. He came to pay the price for our sins, the price that we should have paid. Theologically, we call that substitutionary atonement. Simply means that he took our place and he suffered our punishment. That is a tremendous demonstration of God's love for us. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? Hours before the crucifixion, Jesus had gone there to pray. And as he prayed, there suddenly opened before him all that it meant for him to become sin for us. And it was such a horrible sight that was before him. We read that sweat came like great drops of blood. And he cried out, "Let this cup pass from me." See, what he was really saying, "Father, I don't want to do that. The price is so great. The pain is so deep. The separation is so horrible. I do not want to do that. If there is some other way to save mankind, use it." But then he continued, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And what he really meant was, "Father, if there is no other way, my love for man is so great, I'm willing to do even this. I will go the whole way with you so that man can come into that relationship with you and know the forgiveness of his sins. My love for them is so great that no price is too great, that no pain is too severe, that no humiliation is too deep, that no separation is too dark. I love them so much, I am willing to take this final step in your will." See, that's what Paul meant in our text this morning. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That brings me to the fourth point. It's this: the bridge that moves us from the wrath of God to the forgiveness of God is repentance. Let me ask you this morning, when you hear the word repentance, what does it mean to you? You know, you and I are well aware what God requires of us. But when it suits our fancy, we turn away from that and we willfully sin. And then when our conscience pricks us, or perhaps we get caught, we casually come before the Lord and confess our sins and ask him to forgive us. Then we merely go along our way, believing all is well with our soul. Let me remind you this morning that that is not what repentance meant to the people of God down through the centuries. They came before God with a broken and a contrite heart. They were grieved because they had violated the very nature and the character of God. And they fell before him because of all that they had done to his heart. And his heart was broken. And that was Isaiah. When they found himself standing in the presence of the Lord, saw him high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne. And in the presence of that holiness, he saw himself, miserable sinner. And he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." That was Peter. Peter, the disciple who had the deep spiritual insight to recognize before any other of who Jesus was. And he was able to proclaim, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But only hours after that, he found himself in a tight corner, denied three times that he even knew his name. And when Jesus turned and looked at him, it broke Peter's heart. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. There's the Apostle Paul as he looks at the sin that dominates his life and his inability to do anything about that. "Man, I desire to do good and I can't do it," he cried. "What I want to do, I do not do. What I do not want to do, I do." And as he saw the weakness and the wretchedness of his sins, he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" See, that's what it means to repent. In the face of our willfulness, in the face of our selfishness and our greed, in the face of our disobedience, we come with a broken and contrite heart. Not because we've been caught, but simply because we recognize that we have violated the very nature and the very character of God. And it breaks our hearts. And we come to throw ourselves before Him to seek His mercy and His forgiveness. There's one more thing that needs to be said. When you and I come before God, confessing our sins in repentance, He will forgive us and He will restore us. To Isaiah, there came an angel with a live coal from the altar and touched his lips. And he left that place to be his prophet. To Peter, on the shores of Galilee, there came forgiveness and restoration. And he became the disciple responsible for establishing so much of the church. To the Apostle Paul, there came the truth of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free. And in that truth, he became his greatest champion. May I say a special word to you? Perhaps you believe that you have sinned away your chance. Things have gone so tragically wrong in your life, and you've gone so deep in sin and so far away from God that you're beyond any hope, and God's through with you. I want to assure you this morning that is not the truth. It is true that we sin. It is true that God is angry with our sins. But it is equally true that He loves us. And in His love, He has made the provision for forgiveness and restoration and to draw us back into His family. All you need do is open your heart, invite Him to come in, and receive the wonder of that gracious provision in Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul said it. God has demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are not so far removed that He does not hold out His hand and invite you to come as His son and daughter. All you need do this morning is say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Clean me up. Set me on my feet. Walk with me into the newness of life. God has demonstrated His love for us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means you. It means me.